that Gene came up with a few years ago. I don't know how many years ago, but it's been, Gene is very experienced in ministry. So this is an acronym that has been with him for a while. And so the D for disciple, because we're in a discipleship series, is directed by the word. And then infilled, our second week, was infilled with the Spirit of Christ. S was suffused with Christ's love. And then C, last week, was controlled by the attitude of Christ. So there's nine of these. We're on our fifth week, and we're kind of right in the middle. We're right in the middle of this whole series. So this week, we're talking about imitating Christ. We're talking about imitating the obedience of Christ. And so before we kind of dive in, I just want to share this thought with you. I know that, like, becoming a disciple, it sounds like an easy thing, but I think anybody that's been following Jesus for any length of time, maybe a day or a year or 40 years, we can all attest that there's a lot more that happens that it just gets really maybe difficult. You know, it's not for the faint of heart. And I think maybe if we're all honest, we've had times in our lives where maybe we've been discouraged by our walk with Jesus. Maybe we're discouraged right now. Maybe we're encouraged right now, but maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I have got no reason to continue to follow Jesus other than the fact that I'm supposed to and that I believe in the message of Jesus. Now, I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. I want to encourage you in your walk as we go for this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians. But I want to share a story first. There was a man who was named Larry. And Larry Walters was his name, and he was later known as Lawn Chair Larry. And I'm about to explain why he was called Lawn Chair Larry. So Larry, in the 1980s, specifically 1986, he decided one day that I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy 42 weather balloons. And they were kind of old, they were used and used before, so he decided to fill them with helium and attach them to a lawn chair. And, you know, weather balloons are quite large, and they have a lot of pull, and there's a lot of helium in these things, and so what do you think happened, you know? At the end of the day, if you've seen the movie Up, you might understand what happened next. So what happened next, he knew he was going to fly away, he knew he was going to end up somewhere in the sky, but it didn't go according to what he had planned. He had a strap that was attached to his truck, and he had a team of people that were helping him out, but there was a malfunction in the strap, and the strap either broke or somebody let it go too early, and he shot up in the air with these 42 balloons attached to his lawn chair, and he ended up 1,600 feet, about 3 miles above the ground. So this is, you can just imagine, this old kook is up there in his lawn chair, and it says, in what I read, it said he had a BB gun, because his plan was to shoot down the balloons so he could kind of ascend to the ground. And he had a peanut butter sandwich. He had a little bit of food. So there wasn't much of a plan here. There wasn't much going on in his thinking. He had a BB gun and a little bit of food. So what ended up happening is he kind of thought that he'd be able to keep consciousness and continue to shoot down and just slowly. But what happened is he shot up so quickly that the oxygen level that he was at 3 miles above the ground was, he didn't have enough oxygen to actually take in the amount of oxygen he needed, so he passed out. He passed out 3 miles above the ground. And so his plan quickly turned from maybe a good idea to a very, very bad plan, to the point where there was a 747 plane that saw him and was in restricted airspace and actually had to lasso him to the ground. So he had to take him down to the ground in this airplane. So this is an outrageous story. I didn't know that this actually happened. I don't know if you're sitting here and you've heard this story, Lawn Chair Larry. But he was interviewed in years afterwards, and obviously right after he hit the ground, they're asking this guy, why did you do this? And his response was, I was just tired of sitting around. I don't know if that's true of us today, or maybe that's been true of your life, somewhere in your life up to this point. But the call of Jesus to be obedient to Christ is something that kind of gets us off of our behinds. I want to say another word, but behinds, okay? God's call is for us to be obedient to him. And that call, if you read the Gospels, is the call to make disciples. And I've been posed with this question. A pastor asked me this question a few years ago. Caleb, if you believed that the Great Commission could be fulfilled in your lifetime, what would you do differently? And that question has stuck with me. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we can only be faithful followers of Jesus. We can't control the things that God is going to do in the future and in the past. But Jesus is working in this world. And the question becomes, how can you be obedient to him today? So let's just pray just as we dive in. We're going to talk about Paul, but let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, we're thankful for your presence here. And God, I just pray that as we meet and we hear your word and we continue to learn what it means to follow you, God, I pray that you would teach us even more about what you want us to do today and what you want us to do with maybe the rest of our lives. Maybe there's people that are sitting here today that their life is not full of purpose and meaning. And God, you have called us to a life that is full of purpose and meaning. And so, Father, I just pray that as we meet, as we hear, that you would give me the words to say, that you would allow me to be able to communicate to people's hearts today. God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us and that you would help us to understand just a little bit more of what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to camp there for a second. So I want to give a little bit of context. So Paul is this intense figure in the New Testament. If you've never heard of Paul the Apostle, Paul is a guy that is credited with writing about half of the New Testament. The letters would have been to different churches, and that time, there was an oral tradition where you would have read all of Paul's letters, or whatever letter was written by whoever it was, to the community of people that were there at that time. So Paul, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's kind of, I watched a video over the last couple weeks, and sometimes when Paul speaks to people, it feels like he's just slapping them in the face. He's just giving them these words of encouragement, but it doesn't actually feel like encouragement sometimes. So he really is doing his best to encourage us and to encourage the Corinthian believers. But I just want to camp in this specific passage in 1 Corinthians 10, if I can find it. I can't even find it here. Verse 27. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then he says, verse 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in some translations, it actually uses the word imitate. Now, the word imitate, in my mind, and maybe you're like me, doesn't have a positive connotation always in our culture today. Sometimes when you hear the word imitate, you think of like a dollar bill or a $5 bill, and there's an imitation out there, right? People are making different ways to use, I'm having a hard time with this, $5 bills turned into counterfeit money. There's the word. There's all kinds of things that people use in order to imitate certain things. And imitation can be a positive thing, but it can also be a negative thing. And so Paul's not talking about imitating and trying to be someone that you're not. He's talking about living by the example, one that Jesus put before him, but he's ultimately pointed to his own example in 1 Corinthians when he was in Corinth. So we're going to dive into that today. In the context, Paul is addressing a contextual issue in Corinth where these Jesus followers in Corinth were having problems of conscience about meat that was being sacrificed to idols. Some people thought it was wrong to do such a thing, perhaps due to their lifestyle beforehand, and then others had no issue with it. This, for Paul, was not an issue of right or wrong, or worser. Paul insisted that the believers steer away from these types of issues and instead pursue love, loving one another well, right? Paul, who would have had a strict obedience to the Jewish law, and for years he would have acknowledged and held to the highest standard of Jewish law of the Torah, there was no doubt for him about what to do in terms of eating because it was spelled out in the law. Being steeped in the Jewish law led him to a life of strict and religious zeal. So Paul came from this life that ultimately he would have grown up steeped in the Jewish law, right? He would have had all of these different things that were kind of pushed on him from a very young age. And he would have grown up having been taught by a rabbi, having been taught all the different things that would have been a part of that culture and that day in the Jewish time. So Paul, he has maybe a reason to be proud. He understood how to follow all the laws of the Torah at the time. He was steeped in Jewish law. And we're first exposed to Paul. We see him in Acts 8. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, we know that Paul has this massive conversion to Jesus. And it goes something like this. The Jesus of Nazareth movement was happening in the book of Acts, and people were being changed. People were being dramatically transformed by this person, Jesus, and by the early apostles. But Paul, who was known as Saul at the time, he was persecuting the church, and he was giving all of these different, you know, caveats to religious leaders and telling people, you shouldn't be doing some of these things. And he thought at the time, in a zealous and probably in his own mind a God-fearing way, helping the mission of God on the earth. But he didn't understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. So we see him persecute these early disciples and approve of the death of many. Leading the charge and giving approval to the believer's death, it is obvious that Paul cannot be convinced by anyone that what these people are doing is not wrong. And he might have drawn from different examples. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Elijah in Scripture, but Elijah was a person that made fun of the prophets of Baal and was seen as righteous because he trusted God. And in a time where a lot of people were against God and a lot of were against the ways of God, Elijah stood in the gap. So Paul, in some ways, was probably seeing his own experience to that of Elijah or some of the other prophets. That is until, and if you know the story, a chance encounter on the road to Damascus where he comes face to face with this Jesus of Nazareth. He has an experience with Jesus that changes the trajectory of his life forever. He understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that he has been looking for. All of the acts of the flesh, all the things he would have boasted about in his younger years, he addresses in Philippians 3, 1-14. And if you have time this week, I would encourage you to look at that passage. And reiterates this point in 1 Corinthians, where he calls them to not consider only their freedom, but instead to choose the better way of loving one another. Paul understands that the Corinthian believers, not one of them, is perfect. And I think if we raised our hands in this room, we could all say we're not perfect. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes as a disciple of Christ, as someone who's looking to follow Jesus, you can get it wrong. I know that for me, I get it wrong 50% of the time. God is working in my life, but sometimes there's a reality that what's up here doesn't always come out in the way that I live, or the way that I want to respond to people is not always what is true in my life. And so Paul, I don't know if you know this about Paul, but Paul, when he was had this radical transformation to Jesus, there was this period, and some scholars believe that it was about 14 years after his missionary, or not his missionary, but after his conversion, when his first missionary journey happened. So there was a 14-year gap where God was refining Paul. God was using these experiences in his life where he went to Arabia, where he was in Damascus and Tarsus, all these different places that ended up contributing to the ministry that would later be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit, but through Paul and his obedience to Christ. So he's trying to convince the Corinthian believers that it's not me that you should be following. If anything, don't look at my life as an example. I've made tons of mistakes. But understand that my life is a testimony of what God can do in a person's life. And so we're all here. None of us are perfect, but ultimately we're pursuing this life of discipleship to Jesus. And so again, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it look like to follow and not just have head knowledge, but continue to be transformed into the people that God wants to be? What does it look like to imitate Christ? I'm going to tell you another story. So there's an aggressively average baseball player that is incredibly well known. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like hearing about aggressively average people. And the media doesn't often give us a whole lot of reason to pursue aggressively average people. But you'll understand in a minute why I'm bringing this person up. So this person in the 1995 MLB season, Major League Baseball season, decided that he, at the age of, I believe it was around 35, decided that he would go into the MLB as a rookie, okay? And any other person that would have tried this, they probably would have failed, right? But they played baseball in high school, so they decided they were going to, you know, try to do it. And this person, they were doing okay. They decided, you know, they would have an experience with it, but they didn't make it very far. They decided to play, and they went to the MLB for like 2 or 3 games, and then they went back to what was AAA at the time. And what happened is they ended up just kind of getting burnt out, and they didn't have a good experience playing baseball. Now, if that was the end of the story, then we might look at this guy as a failure. But if any of you guys know the name Michael Jordan, you would know that Michael Jordan was an incredible basketball player. An incredible basketball player. But if you know Michael Jordan's story, he did spend 2 years of his life after his dad passed away trying to become a baseball player because he made this promise to his dad. Now, Michael Jordan is not known for being a great baseball player. Am I right? None of you, when you think of Michael Jordan, you don't think of basketball, or you don't think of baseball, you think of basketball. If he had tried to pursue baseball, we don't know what would have happened, but we do know what would have happened. We know what happened after he pursued basketball. He won 6 championships with the Chicago Bulls, and he is known by many as the greatest NBA player to ever play the game. One of the things about Paul that is profound is the fact that when you read his life, he didn't try to do things that he wasn't good at, right? Like every single one of us has gifts and abilities to be able to serve and disciple and to continue to grow the kingdom of God. Everybody's got gifts and abilities that when used and grown to maturity, God can use in a profound way. So one of the things that I find really interesting about Paul is Paul, with his deep knowledge of Scripture from being trenched in the Torah, from his upbringing and everything that he had growing up, he was able to construct our theology of the New Testament, ultimately by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he studied Scriptures for years in order to write these letters and encourage believers along the way. And that would not have happened without his deep theological understanding of the way that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law that he would have grown up in, the law that he would have been entrenched in as a boy and as a young man. He understood that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And he used his trade of tent making. So tent making for me, when I was researching this, tent making in that time and space, you guys might know this, but it would have been considered a little bit more like a construction worker, somebody that would have been like more of a tradesman. Tent making was often where people lived, like they lived in tents, and they would have used those to move around at that time and area in that time in the world. Now, when I think of Paul, I don't necessarily think of him as a carpenter, but in some ways, he might have been considered what we would call a modern-day carpenter. So he used that ability, which would have been given to him as a boy. Scholars believe it was given to him as a boy, and he would have grown up in this culture, to use for his ministry journeys that he would have been on for long seasons at a time. He would have been years on the road preaching the gospel and having no income to be able to support himself, but he used tent making to be able to have conversations with people, potentially in the market, people that he would have worked with. All of these different things contributed to who Paul was and the way that he used his gifts for God. In the same way that we have the opportunity today, Paul used all of his life experience for the kingdom of God. Every single one of our experiences is valuable for the kingdom of God. every single thing that we have gone through and every single thing that we are going to go through, ultimately, when we give it to Jesus, when we surrender to his leading, when we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God is able to use those points in our life, points that we may even seem as irredeemable, to give glory to God, to be a blessing to others. At the end of the day, none of us can control what happens to us in this life, but we have the ability to give it to Christ. Now, that's easier said than done, and Paul is a prime example of somebody that wore that on his sleeve, right? Like, he was somebody that, if you read the book of Acts, he was shipwrecked, he spent countless years in prison, he was rejected by a lot of the people that he would have called his friends. There were countless reasons for him to abandon the faith, but he continued to go back to his experience and his encounter with Jesus. And sometimes that's all we have to lean on. Sometimes we just have that moment in our life where we think back and we're like, oh, I have no other reason to follow you, Jesus, other than that moment. But Paul continued to not be obsessed with suffering, but he used his suffering to the glory of God. And when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he is drawing from the sufferings that Christ would have experienced on this earth. Now, if you're familiar with the message of Jesus, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, right? He's the one that we look to and we ultimately draw our faith and our hope from. And Paul is not saying that you should draw your hope and your faith from him, but he's saying, through my suffering, we can relate with the sufferings of Christ. Through the sufferings that we go through, we can understand and find hope in the fact that Jesus suffered the same. J.D. Greer, in his book Gaining by Losing, said it like this: if you look at every one of your blessings as kingdom seeds, how many of you are planting in the field of God's kingdom, and how many are you keeping in storehouses to use as food? Paul used all of his time to invest in the kingdom. He invested in young leaders like Timothy and Titus. He taught people how to live for Jesus with his words and his life. Paul was not Jesus. None of us are Jesus. But he pointed people to him. And I think the reality of what Paul is trying to get to in this passage, and he's trying to encourage the Corinthian believers to continue on in, is don't look at the negative things in me. Don't look at the negative things in Paul. Don't look at the negative things in me. Don't look at the negative things in Jeremy. Don't look at the negative things in Gene. Don't look at the negative things. Look at Christ. As we continue to follow Jesus, and as Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians, don't look at the negative things that has happened to me. Look at Christ. And if we continue to follow Jesus together, there are going to be times where it's really hard, where it's really, really difficult, and we might want to punch somebody in the face. But we don't look to people, we look to Christ. And ultimately, at the end of the day, if we acknowledge the fact that we're all broken, and we all have problems, and we've all got things that we're working through together, we can continue to pursue what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. We can continue to pursue the better way. Not the way of don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, what Paul would have been very native to, but instead to pursue the way of love, the way that Jesus calls us to. I don't know if you're familiar, I've got one more person I'm going to bring up, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in Germany during the Third Reich era and would have had many different reasons to conform to that way of thinking and the Nazi regime at the time. There would have been a lot of influence to point him to that. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as a young man, was an incredible theologian. Like, he had two doctorates before he was 22. If I'm inaccurate on that, somebody can comment on that later. But I believe it was 22. And he had all of this knowledge, but he didn't actually have an understanding of what it meant to love people until he started working with people in a church. And he had this experience, and it's described in some of his works as almost a second outpouring of God's Spirit, a second conversion in some ways, where he realized that all the things he had stuck in his head, all the theology, all the things that were up there, it didn't mean anything if he didn't know how to love other people well. And at the end of the day, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is looked at as somebody that we can look up to for his incredible faith in Jesus. But at the end of the day, we look at him not just as a great theologian, but an incredible practitioner of the gospel. And I don't know whose phone is going off, but that's fine. It's all good. Oh, okay. That's good. We'll just let it play. It's kind of cool. It's good. Yeah. One of the things that is really profound about his life is the fact that we can look to him as somebody that lost his life for the faith. If you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we know that during the Nazi regime, he was a part of the assassination plot against Hitler. And he was thrown in a concentration camp. And people that were in the concentration camp heard the gospel for the first time through the mouth of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that was not the way that he wanted his life to go. It wasn't the way that any of our lives may have thought ours would go either if we were in that position. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer used his experience, he used his suffering to be able to share the good things that God had done in his life. He used it as a chance and an opportunity to love people and show them what peace looks like in suffering. I want to refer to one more verse, and then I'm done. In Matthew 16, and if you're familiar with this verse, Matthew 16, 24 and 26, this is the call of Jesus for all of us. And it's not a promise of comfort. It's not a promise that we'll have everything all together all the time, but it is a promise that he'll be with us when we choose to be obedient to him. So it says, take up your cross and follow me. Give up everything. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. Paul, Bonhoeffer, and ultimately Jesus, they're ultimately not pointing us to a life of comfort, to a life that we look at and say, wow, I have a 401k, I've got 2.5 kids, I've got all the things that you would look at with the American or Canadian dream. But at the end of the day, Jesus is calling us to make disciples. He's calling us to become like him. He's calling us to share the good news that has happened in our own life. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't have a lot of good news to share with people. I would encourage you to sit and be directed by the word, maybe read a passage or two a day. That's a good place to start. But I would encourage you to ask the Lord for his presence in your life, and he will reveal himself to you. But again, if you're sitting here and you're like, I've been following Jesus a long time, I have no idea where to go, or I feel stagnant, I don't know what to do, and I'm discouraged. I don't even know where I'm supposed to go. Like this, you're not alone. There's a lot of things that happen in the run and the course of our lives that is ridiculous, and we need encouragement from one another, and we need to have people in our lives that may not understand everything that we've gone through, but can sit with us and have conversations and just be a listening ear for all of us. I think that is something that we are called to as believers. We're not called to just tell everybody what they're supposed to do. We're called to sit. We're called to be a ministry of presence. And then sometimes, there might be times where the hard truth needs to come out too, but God is challenging every single one of us to make disciples. And we've all been given different gifts in order to do that well. So as we close and as the band comes back up, I just want to encourage you and say that God is working in your life to be able to use the gifts that God has given you. But maybe in this discouraging time or this encouraging time, God is trying to teach you something about himself. In the same way that God always seemed to be teaching Paul about things about his life that he used for the betterment of other people. So as we close, I want to encourage you with that and just say that God is at work. God is at work in our church. God is at work in Thunder Bay. And we've got a lot of reason to hope. But don't let what is going on in your life right now be a discouragement to what God is going to do in and through your life at another season in time. You'll pray with me. God, we're thankful for this season. and for the way that you are working in our lives. And God, you're good throughout every season. And God, none of us are perfect. We all have things that we can grow in. We all have things that ultimately need to move from our head to our heart. And God, I pray that you would help us, that you would have mercy on us, that you would give us the ability to change. God, that ultimately you're the one that makes change happen. God, help us to be people that are transformed by your love and by your goodness in our lives. And so, Father, we just come before you. We worship you and continue to work in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.